great to worship together and to hang out, and really glad that you're here tonight. If you're a guest with us, it's a real treat to have you here. I'm Jack, one of the pastors. It's an honor and a privilege just to kind of be a part of leadership here of this church family, and I want you to think of a moment that maybe you've experienced in life. I remember it like it was the other day, just a few years ago, this couple, older than my wife and I. We had just started out, kind of newlyweds, and we were at this church in Colorado, and they called us up, and they said, hey, we want to go out to dinner, right? And every time someone does that, you get really excited, right? Because someone's like, hey, I made the A-list. Someone invited me to a party. That's awesome. And then as you drive there, you have this one little thought. Okay, we're newlyweds. Like, we eat Top Ramen a lot. And then we're getting to this restaurant, and it starts hitting you like, did you bring money? No, I thought you had the money. Oh, okay, we got our card. I think we got enough. I think we got paid. Okay, we got paid yesterday. It's going to be good. So we have a great time at dinner, right? And it's a great conversation. It lasts a couple hours, and then as we're leaving, we're getting ready to leave, the bill comes, and the older gentleman grabs the bill, and he takes it, right? And then you have that awkward moment where you're like, can I help with that? No, please. No, you're okay. And so, like, you have that awkward moment, right? And he says to us, he says, we got this. Which is, like, everyone just with me, because this is what you feel in that moment. You're like, sweet, right? No one else has had this experience? Raise your hand if you've had this experience. Okay, a few of you. And this is a sweet moment. It's a sweet gig, right? And so as we're walking out of the restaurant, we're just kind of saying the goodbyes and type thing, and they looked at me, and here's what they said. They said, you know, we wanted to bless you tonight because we believe in you. And I tell you what, we got this one, but you, why don't you return the favor to someone down the road? Kind of that whole pay it forward type thing. When you get to a place where you're able to do that, why don't you do that on purpose? And that was 10 years ago. And I've never forgot that. Actually, shoot, that was 15 years ago. And I've never forgot that. And we've gotten the awesome privilege to be able to do that. How many of you have been the benefactor of someone else's generosity at some point in your life, right? And there's something about that generosity that when you experience it, when you taste that, when you are engaged in that opportunity and someone's done that, don't you feel like it's a blessing? Doesn't it just kind of put a little bit of wind in your sails and just kind of lift you a little bit? Is generosity, is it filling and kind of refueling to you, or is it a drain? It's kind of refueling, isn't it? We've all had that experience. We've been in this series kind of looking at some of these values that we have as a part of Element City Church, and really values you see on display throughout the scriptures that are kind of these values that are become a normal rhythm of our lives as followers of Jesus. And I recognize as you're here, some of you may not be followers of Jesus, and that's cool. I think it's awesome that you're here, and I hope tonight maybe you begin to get a little bit of a taste of something that could be something more for you. That's what I've been praying for this week. And I want to look at this value. We've been kind of looking at some different ones, the idea that Jesus is still building his church and avoid the bleachers, this idea that we're supposed to participate. We're, you know, and that's, life isn't about observation. It's about participation in the kingdom work that God's doing. No one stands alone, that we're not meant to live life and experience and engage in life alone, that we're meant to be there together. And we kind of looked at this idea of this life-giving grace last week is what we looked at. That Jesus is the giver of this life-giving grace that we all need, whether you're hyper-religious or you're sacrilegious, and everybody in between. Everybody needs this life-giving grace that Jesus said, come to me. Those of you who have a thirst in life that you haven't been able to find anything to satisfy, you come to me, remember? And then tonight I want to look at this notion, this value that generosity wins. Generosity wins. And for some of you, maybe what I'm going to talk about tonight, I'm going to get some of your doubts out of the way. Some of you might hear some of the things we talk about tonight and go, okay, look, the church is asking for money. I'm just going to tell you right now, sure, we'd be dumb not to. But I'm going to let you know, that's between you and God. I'm not up here to try to rally you to do more. I want you to do what God's called you to do. Why? Because I really believe generosity wins. You win. you win in the whole process. So I want to kind of remove that doubt a little bit. And I want to look through the pages of Scripture. I want to look at this life and some of the teachings of Jesus that kind of get at this notion about generosity. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and he's writing about giving, and he's writing about this notion of, hey, this church that you were once kind of on this path to make this gift, and then you kind of tailed out on this, but I want to re-engage you in that. And he writes these incredible words, just a thought, a premise that you see unpacked throughout all of Scripture. Here's what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. He says, "You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know this generous grace. And I just love that phrase. If you think about the life of Jesus, whether you believe in him or not, as you just examine him, maybe even as just a person of history, there was something about the way he lived that was life-giving for people. This generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, he was God, he is God. He left the riches of that to come to poverty, to become poor, so that by his poverty you could be made rich. You know about this generous grace of Jesus. You know about it. Have you ever stopped to think about all the generous things that have been done for you throughout your life? Now, I know some of you, and maybe you're a teenager here, and you're like, man, my parents ride my case. They're horrible. Come see me when you're about 30. Because I promise you, when you're 30, you're going to have a different perspective. I promise you. How many of you are like late 20s, early 30s, and you're like, yeah, I got a different perspective than maybe I did when I was 16, right? That, I promise you, that will happen in life. There's a gift that kind of goes with this that you begin to see maybe there was a whole lot more going on there. We were at dinner the other night, and my mother-in-law was telling me this story of some generous things that happened. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to kind of turn to maybe just one person next to you, and I want you to relay, you're going to give you about a minute, one story of generosity that you've benefited from, okay? Someone's done something for you in life, and you benefited from that, okay? And I'm going to tell you the story to give you time to think. We're at dinner, and she says, hey, there's this, she's in this women's group, and there's a person here that has to go travel to see a sick relative, and they don't really have the money, the resources to go do that. And so this group kind of rallies without her knowing to kind of give her some money. She shows up at work and says, delivers this. And this woman just starts, having tears kind of rolling down her eyes, and her coworkers are watching, and her husband, who doesn't go to church, isn't involved in the group, hears about this story. And let me ask you the real simple question. Do you think that made a difference in the eyes of her coworkers, in the eyes of her husband? This is the duh question, okay? How many of you think that made a difference, right? Because generosity speaks, doesn't it? In fact, generosity speaks without even having to say a word. It just moves us. It fills us. And so I want you to turn to your neighborhood. One or two people right around you, share in that 45 seconds one story of generosity that you benefited from, okay? Ready? Go. One story of generosity that you've benefited from. If you're sitting by yourself, just talk out loud. Generosity has a way of just kind of refueling us, kind of putting a little wind in our sails, and just kind of filling us up and speaking in ways of stirring our heart. It has a way of catching people's attention, doesn't it? And if maybe you don't have that story, just raise your hand now. Someone sitting next to you will take you out to dinner tonight, okay? Awesome. I see a couple hands. Awesome. Let's make that happen, people. Generosity puts on display some incredible, incredible things. But listen, generosity is not natural, is it? In fact, think back, how many of you have kids, nieces, nephews, and you've seen them at a very early age, let's say the age of 3. okay? The age of three, the great maturity age of three, when they're given a toy and someone else asks if they can play with it, what typically happens in that moment? Someone gets hit over the head, right? And it's the person not holding the toy usually might have that occur because generosity is not necessarily a natural thing. Sometimes we see glimpses of it, and like I'll share my lollipop, and you go, okay, that's weird. I don't want that. But sometimes, even at the early, early age, there's a little bit of sharing, but it's not the first reaction, is it? Typically, the first reaction is, I've got to hold on to what is mine, and I'm not going to give it to anyone else. In fact, Andy Stanley writes this, by nature, the concept of generosity is in direct conflict with self-preservation. In fact, self-preservation is the norm of humanity, isn't it? It's the norm of your life, just naturally. It's the norm that we see played out, whether it's a third world country or whether it's the richest nation on the planet. Self-preservation is this way of kind of being the underpinning of all humanity. Generosity is in direct, I love this word, conflict with that. It's not like they're just opposing views. They actually have this conflict that rages between them. And you sense that. In fact, I'll prove it to you. Take out your wallet. Take it out. And I want you to hand it to the fourth person to your left, okay? I'm kidding, don't. But every one of you in here is like, I hate this church. What's going on? Because there's self-preservation in you. Naturally, right? Naturally, there's like, whoa. That's not normal, okay? If you did do that, get it back, because that's weird. So typically, self-preservation is this natural pull within all of us to say, I'm going to get what I can, I'm going to cling to it, and I'm not going to give it up. In fact, I may even take from someone else. How many of you think that's true in our culture, that that's an underpinning of humanity and how we have to engage this world around us? But Paul says, you know this generous grace of Jesus. You know about this generous grace of Jesus. And you start learning and just looking into the life of Jesus and into who God is on display in Scripture. And you start to realize God is a giver at his very core. At the very core of who he is, he gives. For God so loved the world that he gave. See, love gives, doesn't it? As a parent, you know that to be true. You live that out most of the time. Love gives. It may not give carelessly, but it caringly gives. It gives because that's what love does. It motivates us. Jesus taught often about resources and about the opportunities that we have. And he said, I want you to give. In fact, Luke chapter 6, he says, give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together, making room for more. That God has this natural pull within us that when we begin to trust him and we begin to actually live more like he is, he actually blesses that. And you'll see that rhythm all throughout Scripture. In fact, friends, here's what I wrote. As we mature in Christ, giving and generosity should become our first reaction instead of our last resort. And the truth is, for a lot of us throughout all of our life, it is a last resort, and it's a struggle. Why? Because it's not natural. It's not our natural thing that we would do. It's this thing that we have to work at. We actually have to make room for it and begin to actually practice this more and more. And it may start in little ways, and it may grow to bigger ways. But I promise you, as you practice this, it actually becomes more of a first reaction and not a last resort. But it's a choice. It's something you have to choose to do. Take your Bibles and go with me to Luke chapter 10. There's this passage, this story in here that you're very familiar with. Jesus is teaching. He's kind of being asked, what's the most important commandment, Jesus? Like, if you could boil it down to, like, here's what really matters, what is that? And he has this interchange with this leader, and he says some incredible things. Let's see here, 26. Can I ask him, okay, what must we do to inherit eternal life, he says. What's written in the law? He begins asking back. That's a great rabbinical tradition. You ask me a question, I'll return asking you a question to get you to really think about the question you just asked me. And so Jesus says, well, what's written in the law? And he said, well, he answered, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. You do that. And love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 28, you have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you'll live. Do this and you're going to find the life you seek. Love God, love people. Jesus says, I want you to do that. That's you nailed it. And then this guy asked a follow-up question. Didn't you hate people like this in school? They get the answer and then they're like, whoa, and you're like, oh, move on. This guy asked a follow-up question, but he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, who's my neighbor? Insert Sesame Street story. Who's my neighbor, right? This is the story of the Good Samaritan, right? How many of you are familiar with this story? What Jesus is going to tell is a story now. And he says, okay, you ask me who my neighbor is or who your neighbor is. Let me tell you a little story. There's this guy, right? And he's traveling, and this band of robbers sees him, goes down and finds him, grabs him, beats him up, takes his stuff and robs him, leaves him almost half dead, laying there on the side of the road, right? So I want you to think of three different mindsets we begin to see in this story. There's the mindset of the robber. Okay, you've got something, I'm going to take it and leave you. Then there's these Levite and this priest who work at the temple, right? Who work as people who are around, they're religious. And they come along the same path, and for a lot of other reasons, and maybe probably even some good religious reasons, because they had laws back then that you couldn't touch a dead body that would make you unclean, and you have to be separated from people for a few days before you can actually go. And they probably have a job to do at the temple, right? So they walk past this guy who's beat up, half dead, laying in the ditch, and the story says they pass over to the other side of the road, right? Both the priest and the Levite. And they leave him there, right? And then this Samaritan, which in that story would have been like us saying the Taliban, because that's what they thought of Samaritans, right? So then this Samaritan came by, and he actually saw the guy. And he didn't walk to the other side of the road. He walked to the same side of the road. And he bandaged him up, and he put him on his donkey, and he rode him down to the inn. And at the inn, he checked him in, and he paid the hotel bill. And he said to the innkeeper there, I'll be back in a few days, just keep a tab. Pretty much that's how the story goes, right? You're very familiar with this story. And most of the time we talk about it, and Jesus asked the question at the end of the story, who was the good neighbor here? And the guy who had asked the follow-up question says, well, obviously the guy who helped him, right? And Jesus says, go and do likewise. And a lot of times we look at this as, okay, how do I treat my neighbor type thing? But I want you to look at mindsets here. Because generosity begins as an attitude long before it's an action. Look at the mindset here. There's the mindset of the robber who says, you have something, I'm going to take it from you because I need it obviously more than you do. And so he takes. There's the mindset of the religious, or in that motion, just another party that says, okay, I've got something, and you're kind of an inconvenience, so I'm just going to keep what I've already got, and I'm going to keep going. And then there's the mindset of, I'm going to share what I have, that I see someone that needs something, and so I'm going to respond and share out of generosity and out of a generous heart. And here's what we need to begin to see. Generosity is an attitude long before it's an action. Does that make sense? It's an attitude of the heart long before it ever takes action and gets feet to it. It's this notion that it begins to live with a different mindset. What you see in the Good Samaritan story is that true love majors in generosity and it minors in kindness. That's true love. That's how it's expressed. That's the school of true love, so to speak. It majors in generosity and it minors in love. And there's only one who begins to have this mindset. And friends, we already said generosity is life-giving. We've all experienced it. And yet we know it's not a natural reaction. it's not something that we just naturally respond to and do, but the more you practice it, maybe the more you begin to change your mindset, it begins to help you. There's always a tension in the world in which we live, isn't there? There's a tension that you see on display throughout Scripture that simply says, maybe this notion throughout Scripture that God says, I am the key to satisfaction. It's what we looked at last week. Jesus said, come to me, those of you who are thirsty. I'm the key to satisfaction. And yet in our culture, in the materialistic bent that we have, and that we all navigate and have to swim in, there's this notion that money and stuff, the more accumulation of that, that's what leads to satisfaction. True? That's the tension you manage every single day, every single week, every single month, every single year. It's the tension I have to manage. It's this notion, will I buy the truth? Someone has to be wrong, and someone has to be right. They're not both true. In fact, Jesus comes along and he says later on in Luke, he says, look, you can't serve two masters. You're either going to hate one, be devoted to the other one, you'll despise one and you'll love the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Money's not evil. Jesus never said money was evil. What he said is that money begins to lead us toward evil if we allow the root and this pursuit of I've got to have more. Where do you find satisfaction and significance in life? The world would say it's about accumulation of more. Once you get more stuff, you go to the next level, right? The next salary band, the next accumulation or acquirement of something, the thing, that's when satisfaction will get. And you know, listen, there's nothing wrong with that stuff, right? How many of you have gotten newer stuff over the last 5 years than you had 5 years ago? Nothing wrong with that. Did it fully satisfy you? Or did you go, hey, that's a good thing and that's nice and I benefited from it, but there's always maybe a little bit longing for something more or the next thing, right? Why do you think they keep making the next iPhone, right? Because there's always something more. I love iPhones. I want to get one too. So it's, and I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying there's this notion, this truth. And maybe think of it this way. I have a bug magnifier, okay? This is super awesome. This would be weird. This is a bug magnifier because we can go out in our backyard. Actually, we avoid our backyard. We go in the front yard. And we're out there and we kind of look at bugs, and ants, who are really, really small, become giant in this thing, right? Because this is what? A magnifying glass, right? How many of you have used a magnifying glass before? Humble me. Okay, there we go. We got quite a few of you, so you understand. If you want to use this one afterwards, like to freak your children out, please do. It's awesome. This notion of it's the same object, but when you put it under a magnifier, what's really there just looks bigger, reacts bigger, right? Nothing's changed. It's just bigger. Here's what I want you to think of. Money is a magnifier. If you're a jerk with little money and you get a lot of money, you're just a bigger jerk. Does that make sense? Money is a magnifier. In fact, this is what Dave Ramsey said. I thought this was really cool. He said, money is a magnifier. If you're a jerk, you get money, you become a colossal jerk, is what he said. This notion that money just magnifies things, that who you are just gets magnified. It doesn't change because it's your character that drives you. The resources and the things you have, They benefit you, they're a good thing, there's nothing wrong with them, but if your character's not changing, if it's not growing, then things are really just the same. And sometimes we view it as, I've got to get more, and that will actually bring me satisfaction. And the scriptures would say, no, God's the one that brings you satisfaction. It's not wrong to have more money, it's not even wrong to desire that. But when you allow that to become a bigger competitor in your life, in fact, maybe the scriptures would say it this way. They seem to indicate that the love of money is the prime competitor to your love for Jesus. That if you desire in your heart to really love and know Jesus, then like money. Don't love it. because it will be the main competitor competing for your love. That's what Jesus is saying, is you cannot serve two masters. You'll either love the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, again, money is not evil. Money is not wrong. So you've got to hear this balance. See, that generosity is an attitude long before it's an action. It's this attitude. It's what we see in the Good Samaritan story. It's what we see elsewhere in Jesus' teaching. Is he saying, look, I want to change your attitude. I want to change the character of who you are and what you desire and what drives you. Generosity is not a one-and-done thing. You can be generous once, but that doesn't mean you're becoming a generous person. In fact, generosity is something that you and I have to practice over and over and over again. And in the context of doing that, then you are reshaping, you are retraining your character in your heart to match more of the God you follow. Now, you may not be here and be a follower of Jesus yet. And again, I think that's cool, but I want you to think about the reality of your life. Would you not just say in your own reality that sometimes money can become all-consuming to you? And even in the context of it being all-consuming to you, and you even acquire more, isn't there always a little bit more that you want? That you never really reach this plateau of, I've got it, I've arrived. There's always this pull to more. We have to practice this generosity. And we see this in the life of Jesus everywhere you look, right? Everywhere you go. And it's not just financially. It's in his time, it's in his attention, in his love, in the way he lives. He's generous through and through. And we have to practice that. We try to practice that as a church. That's why we do things like the homeless outreach that's coming up. We do that on purpose, A, because there needs to be someone that does something, okay? We can't just all look at it and go, yeah, that's a problem. We all need to do something, so we can do that. And it's also because we know that if we don't practice generosity, then we're really not becoming generous. And so if you've been a part of Elements for a while, you know that we do things throughout. In fact, last December, we did a collection, and we're going to do it again this year, this coming December. So be praying about it. Be thinking about it. We said everything we get in the month, in these couple weeks in December, we're going to do a double tithe on. And we picked an agency here in town that we wanted to bless, and we said we're going to take 20% of whatever we get on those couple Sundays, and we're going to bless and give it away. Why? Because we want to be a church that says generosity wins. It doesn't just say that, but actually does that. I don't know if you know this, but as a church, we practice that every single week. We tithe ourselves as a church. Everything that you give, we give 10% away. 5% goes to church planting. We take 5% of everything we get, and we put it in an account to help launch another church, because we're a church launch, and we believe in launching churches, healthy churches here in this city and beyond. We believe in that. We take another 5%, and we kind of stockpile that away, and we say, okay, that's what we're going to use for missions. So that, for example, when I'm sitting at lunch this week with the principal of the place we're trying to go to, right? And he says, we have a couple needs that we can't meet as a school. And I can look at him at lunch and say, I've got such and such sitting in an account. I can write you a check tomorrow. Will you work out this partnership? Do you think that speaks to a person who's not a believer? Do you think that speaks to them? Do you think that fills them up? That there's an organization out here that wants to come alongside and not just take from them, but actually partner and invest into them and with them. Do you think that speaks to them? I can tell you, it does. It mattered. And for him, that made a huge difference. And it speaks. Why? Because generosity wins. In cultures that don't ever talk about generosity or practice it as a token. But we know generosity wins, and we live in that beautiful truth. Take your Bibles, just flip over a couple pages here in the Gospel of Luke to chapter 12, and Jesus is teaching, right? And he tells this story about this guy who says, hey, look, I've got all this stuff. I'm going to build bigger barns. And he says, you're a fool, that you know what you have could be taken from you. You never know. You can't plan things out so far in advance. And he tells a story to teach about this notion of, hey, don't try to be something. In fact, at the end of that, he says, this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. that Jesus is saying, I want you to practice generosity, because friends, you live in the shadow of God's generosity. And as you live in that shadow, be the same. That's when the scriptures are saying over and over. And Jesus begins to teach his disciples. He says, look, I know you've got all these needs. I know you've got all these desires. And listen, I know every single one of us in here has got needs and wishes and desires. And God is dialed into that. I want you to know that. The scriptures say over and over that God's not aloof to that, that he's actually dialed into your scenario, your situation, your circumstances. And he knows. In fact, Jesus begins to teach through the rest of chapter 12. He says, look, God knows. This whole pursuit of what you're going to wear and what you're going to eat and all these things, God knows that you need them. He's going to take care of you. And in verse 30, he says this, the pagan world, speaking of the world and culture in which they lived in the first century, and I would say for the 21st century too, they run after all these things. It consumes their thoughts. It consumes everything about what they think about. It is their mindset to pursue this. I've got to get and acquire. I've got to keep or I've got to take. But this idea of sharing, oh man, that's not there. That it consumes everything that goes about them. But then he says, but you seek first the kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. You put your mindset on God's mindset and his kingdom way of living, and I promise you what he's saying to his followers is God's going to take care of you. You're going to see it. You're going to experience it. Like, don't be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes in to destroy, no moth destroys, no thief comes near. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So Jesus is teaching on this truth about stuff, money, resources, opportunities. And he says, like, don't be consumed with, I've got to acquire and I've got to go gain all this stuff. Don't live with a fear of scarcity when you follow the God of abundance. Do you hear that? Don't live with this mindset of scarcity when you follow the God of abundance, who knows what you need, who's not aloof to that, and who provides for you. I wish I could have the time to tell you stories in my own life, stories of people that I've been around, that I've gotten to kind of walk this journey of Jesus with, that in moments when they needed it, God showed up through other people or in miraculous ways and just provided for them. And some of you could probably stand and tell stories like that. For some of you, you might be here and you're going, man, I need a story like that. I need something like that. In the church, when you begin to read about the history of the church, they lived with this generous mindset all the time. In fact, we talked about this a few weeks ago. They lived with this generous habit, right? And it caught the attention of all of those in the city. There was something different about those people. See, generosity will overflow from a heart that's filled with gratitude. What Jesus is saying is live with this gratitude that the creator of the heavens and the earth knows your needs and meets those needs. He's not distant. He's not distracted. He's dialed in to you, and he will come alongside and meet those needs. And as you live with this heart of gratitude, allow it to overflow with this generosity, that you live in the shadow of that. Because generosity is ultimately a choice. And it's a choice that throughout Scripture we kind of get this notion that we need to continually choose over and over and over again. I want to read you an author who writes about a circumstance that he went through in life, and I just want you to maybe try to guess who writes this story about a moment when he came to a place where he said, you know, I probably lived my whole life realizing that I can't take it with me, but it never really sunk in that I can't take it with me. In fact, Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes this. He says, we all come to the end of our lives as naked and empty-handed as the one day we were born. You cannot take your riches with us. And so we all know that. You can't. There's no Hertz that's going with you, right? And so there's no U-Haul attached to that. And this author comes to this realization. Here's his story, okay? I'll just read it. A couple years ago, I found out what you can't take it with you means. I found out while I was lying in a ditch at the side of a country road covered with mud and blood with a tibia of my right leg poking out the side of my jeans like a branch of a tree that was taken down in a thunderstorm. I had a MasterCard in my wallet, but when you're lying in a ditch with broken glass in your hair, no one accepts MasterCard or Visa. We all know that life is fleeting, but on that particular day in the month that followed, I got a painful but extremely valuable look at life's simple backstage truths. We come in naked and broke, and we may be dressed when we go out, but we're just as broke. Warren Buffett, gonna go out broke. Bill Gates, going out broke. Tom Hanks, going out broke. Steve King, broke, not a crying dime to his name. All the money you earn, all the stocks you buy, all the mutual funds you trade, all of that smoke and mirrors, it's still going to be a quarter past getting late whenever your time is told on a Timex or Rolex. No matter how large your bank account, no matter how many credit cards you have, sooner or later, things will begin to go wrong with one of the three things that you have a little bit of control over: your body, your spirit, your mind. So I want you to consider making life a long gift to others. And why not? All you have is a loan anyway. All that lasts is what you pass on. We have the power to help, the power to change. And why should we refuse? Because we're going to take it with us? Please. Going is a way of taking the focus off the money we make and putting it back where it belongs, on the lives we lead, the families we raise, and the communities we nurture. A life of giving, not just money, but time and spirit, actually repays. It helps us remember that we may go out broke, but right now we're doing okay. And right now we have the power to do great good for others and for ourselves. So I ask you to begin giving, or to continue as you began. I think you'll find in the end that you got far more than you ever had and did more good than you ever dreamed. That was not a theologian that wrote that. You've probably read some of his books. Stephen King wrote that 10 years ago when he faced a moment in life when everything changed for him. And he realized, I can't take it with me. Generosity wins. At the core of who God is, he's generous. And friends, for those of us who want to grow into spiritual maturity, here's what I'm going to say to you. Generosity is the key ingredient to becoming spiritually mature. It's one of the key ingredients to becoming spiritually mature. And here's why. Because it ultimately comes down to, who am I trusting in? Am I trusting in what I can do, what I can manufacture, what I can manage? Or am I entrusting and going to live this sharing life? Not a take it, not a keep it, but a share it kind of life. And that's a tension we all have to make and we all have to choose. That money promises us things that only God ultimately can provide: security, significance, identity, independence, power, and freedom. Money says it can deliver that. But I promise you, even if it does, it can vaporize in a day, can't it? Some of you have lived with that reality. And so money promises a lot of things, but generosity says, God, I trust you. I'm choosing you. See, the early church was generous with their time, their attention, their resources, their money, their stuff. They live with that basic principle we talked about a few weeks ago, that friends, we are managers, not owners. We're managers, not owners of the things, because it all came from him in the first place. He gave you the ability to do what you do. He gave you the connections that you have. He gave you the energy, the mind, the mentality to tackle all the things that you can tackle. And when we live with "that's mine," like our little three-year-old friend, then we're the ones that lose. And generosity actually wins. It blesses you. See, we are a people who always stand in the shadow of God's generosity. We're a people who live in the shadow of the cross, right? And the cross of Jesus is God's ultimate gesture of generosity. And we live in the shadow of that. And if we ever move out of the shadow of that, then you are on dangerous ground. And you're beginning to go to places that maybe Jesus would say, that's not the best for you. We live in the shadow of God's generosity all the time, friends. That's why Jesus would say things like, you come to me if you're thirsty. If you have this thirst and this hunger for life that you've tried all these other things to satisfy and they still leave you empty and hollow and searching for more, it's because your satisfaction's being, you're looking for that in the wrong place. You're looking for that in things or in stuff or in a bank account. And Jesus says, you've got to look to me. Generosity wins. It is not easy. It's that moment where we have to willingly choose to say, you know what, I'm going to practice this. Generosity isn't something you just talk about, right? It's something you actually have to practice and live out. And that goes for the church, that goes for your life, that goes for you at work, that goes everywhere you go. It goes for you as a parent, as you teach your kids. You have to model this. And you have to say, I'm going to live with this generosity. And as I live in the shadow of God's ultimate generosity, then I want to become this generous type person. Now, I know I mentioned this last week. For some of you, you may be on a spiritual journey that you're saying, you know, I've been investigating this guy, Jesus. As a church, we have a mission. We've said, hey, we're going to invite people into this life-giving, life-changing relationship with Jesus. And so in a second, I'm going to give you an opportunity to maybe respond to that. And you might be looking like, well, this is, you're talking about generosity and stuff. Well, yeah, because I think we live in the shadow of God's ultimate display of generosity in the cross of Jesus, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, that says life with God is now available. It's now accessible to you. For the rest of us, in a moment, we're going to take communion. You're going to have a chance to do that. There's a couple stations on my left or right. And you're going to have a moment in a couple worship songs to respond. And here's what I'm going to invite us to do tonight. So, Dan, you can come on up. I'm going to invite us just to take the last bit of our time together tonight. And for you to think about this notion, this principle, this rhythm of generosity. How are you doing at that? Honestly, how are you doing at that? See, the scriptures would say generosity wins. It is the best possible way to live life. Why? Because we live in the shadow of God's ultimate display of generosity in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. Maybe you've been coming for a little while and you've been looking at this whole idea of starting this spiritual journey and having life with God, and you're like, I don't know if I'm ready for that, and I just want to give you an opportunity to respond to that tonight. In fact, the Bible makes it really, really clear that in Romans 10, verse 9, it says this idea that if we declare with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you are saved. It's pretty clear. There's no magic formula to it. There's the fact that you'll never even read a prayer in the Bible that says, okay, pray this prayer to become a follower of Jesus. It just simply says, put your trust in Jesus. And so I'm going to invite you, give you space to do that. If you're here, maybe you've been kind of walking around God for a while, but maybe tonight you're going, gosh, God really did put generosity on display in the life of Jesus. And that I can actually have life with God just by trusting him and following him. And maybe you don't have to have all the bugs worked out or everything figured out for that. But if you want to start a first step in a connection with Jesus, I'm going to invite you as we take communion, as we have a couple worship songs, everyone's going to be standing anyway, lights are going to be down. I'm going to be right back here in the cafe. And I'm going to invite you just to come talk with me. I'd love to celebrate with you, answer any questions you have on that, just talk with you about it. And so if that's you and you're curious about that, then you come see me. I've got a gift for you. I'd love to see you. And for the rest of us, maybe to take a moment here and say, God, I want to be a person who lives in the shadow of your generosity. And as I live in that shadow, help me to practice that. Help me to be a person that's choosing generosity more this year than I was last year. And more the year after that than I was this coming year. Because generosity, friends, wins. It always has. It always will. And so, Father, as we take a moment here to worship and to remember and to kind of lean into the truth of Jesus, generosity is easy to talk about. Sometimes it kind of puts us on the edge of our seat because it's maybe uncomfortable. Kind of pushes us in ways that we don't like. So in these next 12 minutes or so, would you allow us to maybe refresh ourselves in the shadow of your generosity in Jesus? Father, if there's any here that have never really taken that first step of faith to say, yeah, I want to practice actually what the Bible says. I want to confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that Jesus is sacrificed in his life and that I can have life with God simply because he says, here it is. Not because I have to do something or have to be better. I just have to lean into you. I pray that you'd stir our hearts. And as we take communion, as we worship, that we would bless you tonight. And that we would honor you and say thank you for the generosity that you give us so much. Shower over us all the time. And so tonight, as you take communion, as you worship, maybe tell God thanks. Maybe for specific things. Maybe for a whole plethora of things. Just take these next 12 minutes or so and just say thank you in your words and your actions and your heart. And make it a prayer to God. Help me to become more and more like you. Generosity at the very core of who I am. And if you're here tonight and you want to trust Jesus, I invite you to meet me right now back at the cafe. So we're going to take communion together.